Well, as I said before, it is good to be here. And just to give those of you who don't know me a little background information, as I said, I live just 2 miles along the road. I live on the Mount Davies Road. For those of you who are familiar with that, born and grew up there all my life. And over back in 1999, when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my own Saviour, I was 22 there, so you'll know what age I am now. That was 10 years ago. Trust the Lord as my Saviour, and very soon after that, I sense God's call upon my life to serve Him somewhere where I didn't know, wasn't sure where. And over the years, God has revealed His will to me and His way to me. In 2005, I went over to Edinburgh and studied for 2 years in the Faith Mission Bible College. After that, I went over to Switzerland to a place called Kilsimmer and did a course with CEF. And it was there that I sensed the Lord calling me to work with CEF full-time. This past year, I've been working in the Mid-Antrim area here, my home area, doing a training time, as it were, with CEF. And God willing, next year, sometime, possibly this spring or summer, I'm going to Sweden full-time. I believe that's where the Lord has opened up. I would love to take the time and share with you how it all has came to be, but it would take too long this morning. But I'm so glad that God leads and guides. Many years ago, just shortly after I became a Christian, I was wondering, how do you know what God wants you to do? And we were chatting about it one night. It was actually down in County Cork. We were down doing a camp. And we were chatting about this in the minibus. And a lot of us were new believers. And we hadn't a clue. How do you know God's will? How do you find out what God wants you to do? And that night I came back into the camp centre, and my reading for that night was Psalm 32 and verse 8, where God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go, and I will guide you with my eye." And folks, you know that's it today. And I look back, and God gave me that promise. That was 10 years ago, and God has kept His promise, because God has instructed me, and He has taught me, and He has guided me, and He has led me, and I thank Him for that. But I want to go to our reading this morning and to try maybe and make some sense out of it to you. Exodus chapter 25 is a turning point, as it were, in our whole Bible. It maybe doesn't seem it to you, it maybe doesn't strike to you, and it definitely didn't to me until a few months ago when I was beginning to look at the subject of the tabernacle. You see, up before that, maybe we could have the first slide up there. It would be great, please. The children of Israel had lived, as we know, for 400 years in the land of Egypt, and they'd been slaves to Pharaoh. And then God sent a man called Moses to come and to deliver them and to bring them out from under the hand of Pharaoh. And many times they tried to come out, but Pharaoh said no. But the last time, they had to come out through the blood of the lamb being applied to the doorposts and to the lintels of their door. And the people of Israel came out from under slavery, and the only way they came out from under slavery was through the blood of the Lamb. A lovely picture there of the way that we come out of the slavery of sin is through the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God led them. We know how He led them through the Red Sea and how He led them down into the wilderness. And God just didn't provide the way through the Red Sea. God brought them into the wilderness. There was no food in the wilderness. There was no restaurants. There was no takeaways. There was no Kentucky's, no McDonald's. But God provided for them. He provided manna. He provided quails. He provided water from the rock. God provided for them. The people's clothes didn't wear out. And that's another lovely picture of how God just doesn't save people, but God provides for them, and God leads them, and God guides them. And I can testify to that, folks, today. But God brought them down to Mount Sinai, and maybe we could click there and see the arrow coming up to show Mount Sinai. This was Mount Sinai that Moses was at when we began to read Exodus chapter 25, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Moses was up in the mountain. That's where he was. And God came to Moses, and He said to Moses, "I want you to tell the people to bring together all these different materials, brass and purple and gold and silver, all these different materials." And Moses was probably wondering, "God, why do you want these materials?" The Egyptians had provided them for them. But God said to Moses in verse 8, He says, "I want them to make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them." This is the first time in Scripture that it's recorded that God want it to dwell among people. There were times before where God met with people. God came to Adam in the garden and talked to him and walked with him. God appeared to Noah, he appeared to Abraham, he appeared to Jacob. But the very first time in Scripture where God is recorded as saying, I want to dwell among people. I think that's a wonderful picture of his folk, of the heart of God. I read this wee quote, and it says, God created man for fellowship, and man will never be satisfied until that fellowship is realized to the full, not only here on earth, but throughout the ages of eternity. God wants to dwell with people. I don't know what your reason for coming to the service this morning was, but whatever your reason was for coming, however much you desired to be in the presence of God, you know what? God longs far, far more to be in your presence today. Because God wanted to dwell with the children of Israel, and God wants to dwell with you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world, and it says that he tabernacled, or he dwelt among us. And you know, the lovely thing is, when you read in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we read about heaven, and you know what it says? It says the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with man. See, there's many lovely things you could say about heaven today. Many things we hear about, the streets of gold, and there's no crying, there's no sickness, there's no pain. But you know what makes heaven heaven? It's the presence of God. That's really what makes heaven heaven. And you know what makes hell hell? That there's no presence of God. Remember a man saying one time, for the folks who are saved, for the folks who are believers, this world is the closest we're ever going to get to hell. But sadly, for those who aren't saved, this world is the closest they're ever going to get to heaven. Because God wants to dwell with people. God wants to be with us. God wants to be with you this morning far more than you want to be with God. The children of Israel didn't wake up one morning and say to Moses, Moses, we want to build a tent that God might dwell among us. No, God says, I want to dwell among you. And God showed them everything. And if we throw the next slide up, please, we see the tabernacle, or what it may have looked like. We're not exactly sure, but many people have done different impressions of it. And this was this courtyard, and there was pieces of furniture. There was very specific instructions. There's actually 50 chapters of the Bible given over to the building and to the making and to the service of the tabernacle. 2 chapters to record all of creation and 50 to record the tabernacle. There's wonderful, wonderful pictures to see. But we're going to move on, and we're going to look at the holy place this morning. The tabernacle was a tent, if we move on again on our slides. The tabernacle was this tent, a rectangular shaped tent with 4 coverings on it. And if we move on to the next slide, we'll see that that tent was divided into 2. There was a larger room, the first one you would enter, called the holy place. And then behind the veil, there was called the Holy of Holies. And this morning, I want to enter into the holy place, if you can, as it were, visualize. We're going in through these 5 pillars at the front and into the holy place. Wonderful picture in the 5 pillars. Numbers in the Bible speak of things. Number 3 speaks of unity. Number 7 speaks of perfection. Number 5 speaks of grace. There's 5 pillars whereby the priest could enter into the tabernacle. 5 is a number of grace. And folks, a lovely picture. It's only by grace this morning that we can enter into the presence of God. There's a song that says, only by grace can we enter. It's only by grace we can stand. It's not by our human endeavor. It's but by the blood of the Lamb. Only by grace this morning. Grace, getting from God what we don't deserve. But the priest would go in through the 5 pillars, and over on his left-hand side as he would enter in, there was called the lampstand. And over here at the right-hand side, there was called the table of showbread. And right at the very back, before he would go into the Holy of Holies, there was called the altar of incense. But I want to look at the lampstand this morning, if we go on to the next picture, and just bring a few truths and lessons from the lampstand that have impacted me over these last weeks and these last days, and just to share them with you. You see, the lampstand would have been the first piece of furniture that caught your eye when you went into the holy place. And you might say, why was that, Neil? Well, you see, the holy place had no natural light in it. There was no windows in it. There was no skylights in it. There was no slits to let natural light in. It was completely sealed. It was dark. Just like my wee box, there was darkness. And they needed light in it. The priest came into the holy place every day to do service to God. And he needed to see what he was doing. You'll know yourself, it's easier when you're working in the light. It's easier to see what you're doing. And the priest would have come in, and every day the lampstand was burning. Over in the left-hand side, the lampstand provided light in the holy place. That's what it did. But you know, in all of the tabernacle, there's wonderful pictures we can see. This lampstand, it was made from one piece of gold. It wasn't welded. It wasn't glued together. It wasn't stuck together. It was made from one piece of gold. The craftsmen took one block of gold, and they started to beat it, and they started to hammer it. And out of that central stem you can see there came the three branches on the left-hand side and came the three branches on the right-hand side. It was solid gold. It was pure gold. And it was beaten into shape. The lampstand reminds us, folks, about the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold reminds us of his deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King today over all kings. And he's the Lord over all lords. I don't know what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you take his name as a curse word or as a swear word. But the Lord Jesus Christ is divine today. He is God. There'll be people come around your doors and they'll try to tell you that he wasn't God. They'll try to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ was just a good man. They'll try to tell you he was a prophet or he was a priest or he was a holy teacher, but you know he wasn't, he was God. The Bible tells us in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, another name for Christ, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't have been God, he wouldn't have been perfect. It was pure gold. It wasn't a composition of gold and brass or gold and silver. It wasn't an alloy. It was pure. It was gold. No imperfections in it. And you know, our Savior had no imperfections. He was the perfect Son of God. Peter could say that in him was no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. The lampstand, the purity of the gold, the deity, reminds us of our Savior. But you know, that little lump of gold that the Israelites taken, it was probably worth quite a lot. And they probably would have liked to have it, but it was of no real purpose in the service of the tabernacle until it was beaten, until it was shaped into the candlestick. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He did many wonderful works. If you read the Gospels, you can see the examples the Lord Jesus Christ has left us. And even this morning, we were singing about following, about walking in the light as Christ was in it. But you know, there was one reason the Lord Jesus Christ came, and one reason alone. And that was to be beaten. And that was to be molded, and that was to be shaped. Isaiah in Isaiah 53 reminds us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That candlestick was of one piece of gold, and out of it came something beautiful. The Lord Jesus Christ, folks, came to the cross, and he was beaten, and he was wounded, and he was molded, and he was pierced. And you know what came out of that beating? Something beautiful. Something wonderful. The Church of Jesus Christ. That's what came out of Christ. When God made Adam, he needed a helpmeet for Adam. And Adam looked at the animals, and it says in the Bible, it says in Genesis, that there was found no helpmeet for him. And you know, God caused a sleep to fall, and God took out of his side a rib, and he made woman. He gave Adam a bride that came from his side. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was pierced in his side. And what came out of the piercing was his bride, the church, not the building. I talked about coming to church this morning. You probably did too. But this is only a building, folks. It's only bricks and mortar. It's only stone. Today, if you're saved, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and to cleanse you from your sin by his precious blood, you're part of that bride this morning. Christ is the central stem of a lampstand. You and I are the branches this morning. We're part of Christ. We're in Christ today. We're not welded. We're not glued. We're part of him. It says, and over in Peter, it's our, yes, and Ephesians, that we have become partakers of the divine nature. I got a wee text on my phone. There's a girl I know, and she's got ME. And she can't do a lot, but she sends out wee text messages now and again, and some of them's wonderful. She sent me one the other day. You know what it said? It says we are not human beings going through a spiritual experience, but we're spiritual beings going through a human experience. I think that's something I lose at times. Today I'm a member of Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ today. I'm part of the church today. And that can never be taken away from me. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you part of the church? You might say, Neil, I am, because my name's in the register and I get my wee slips for the money. I don't ask you, are you a member of Brookside Presbyterian? I want to ask you this morning, are you a member of Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? Or are you out of Christ this morning? It's just a yes, no answer is all that we need. Sometimes the politicians, you ask them a question and they manipulate it and turn it around, and sometimes you just wish they would say yes or no. But I want to ask you honestly this morning, folks, are you in Christ today? Are you part of the body of Christ? There's a little chorus or a hymn, I don't know what it says. It says, out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope, no refuge nigh. Can it be, O dear lost sinner, one without thee, dares to die? Folks, this morning, I don't come to condemn people. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn people. It says he came to give them life. A very important question this morning. Are you saved today? Are you lost today? There's only two types of folk in this world. In Christ or out of Christ. Saved or lost. I'm glad this morning that I'm in Christ. I'm glad this morning that I can have fellowship with the light of the world. Because the Lord Jesus said that. He says, I am the light of the world. We threw the next wee text up. That's what he spoke of when he spoke of that central stem of him being the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12. But you know, not only that, Jesus said to his disciples over in Matthew 5 and 14, if we go on to the next slide, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at his disciples one day and he says to them, you are the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world, but he says, you are the light of the world. He says, let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father that was in heaven. And why was Jesus saying this to them? Why, if Jesus was the light of the world, did they need the disciples to be the light of the world also? We see the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going to be in this world forever. He would be here for a period, and then we know that he went back to heaven. He died and he rose again and he ascended in 40 days and he went back to his Father. But he wanted to leave a witness on earth. He wanted to leave light shining in the darkness of this world, and he looked at the disciples and he said to them, you are the light of the world. And you can see a picture of in the candlestick where Christ is the central stem, but folks, we are the branches. For those of us who are in Christ, we're the branches this morning, and we've got a responsibility and we've got a task. Jesus didn't say that for no reason. There's a responsibility and a task upon those of us this morning who are believers to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just in closing this morning, I want to look at a few points. And I want to draw them from the candlestick or from the lampstand in the tabernacle. If we move on to the next slide, please, a wee verse coming up there, Matthew 5 and 16. But I want to move on and just to look at some things. The first one is the provision and the power of the light. You see, the little lampstand in the tabernacle, it wasn't candles like we have today. It was these bowls. On top of the seven branches, there was bowls. And inside those bowls, they poured pure olive oil. That was said they had to bring that for light. And then there was a little wick placed down into the olive oil. And then that wick was set on fire, and it burned up the oil. But every day, Aaron, who was a high priest, every day he had to come into the tabernacle. And they had to keep adding more oil into the little bowls, because you know yourself that the oil would burn up and the oil would disappear. But not only that, they had to come. We read about the tongs and the stuffed dishes. He had to come, and they had to come to the wick, because over a period of time, over the day burning, the little wick would start to consume itself. And the little wick would get dirty and it would get sooty. And it wouldn't burn clear and it wouldn't burn bright. And as Aaron was filling them up with oil in the morning and in the evening, he came with the tongs and he came with the snuff dishes and he trimmed a little wick and he took the soot and he took the dirt off it and he put it into the snuff dish and he carried it away outside. And this little lamp was burning bright. It burned continually, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It says it was to burn continually. There's a lovely picture there. The oil. Scripture speaks of the oil as the Holy Spirit. The little wick couldn't have burned without the oil. And folks, this morning, we're like the wick. There used to be a saying years ago, somebody said you were wick. It meant you weren't very good. But this morning, can I say reverently, we're all wick this morning. Those of us who are in Christ. We're just the wick today. You know, we can't do anything of ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. He says, without me, you can do nothing. But you know what? You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, you see, when we're full of the Spirit of God, I want to tell you, folks, we can do wonderful things. Not because of ourselves, but because of God. In Ephesians 5 and 18, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he told them that they had to be filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's many people and have different views on the filling of the Spirit. But you know, there's one thing we can all agree on. We need to be filled with the Spirit, because the Bible tells us it's a command. It's not an option. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit of God. That verse, the commentators and the people who know Greek would tell us it really means be being filled with the Spirit. You see, Aaron just didn't come to the wicks once off and fill them with oil. He had to come continually. Continually. Morning and evening. Morning and evening. Morning and evening. And that's the same with us, folks. We need to come to the Lord morning and evening and say, Lord, I need you to fill me. Lord, I'm going out into a dark world, and I need you to fill me with your Spirit, because I can't shine for you, Lord. I can't do it. I can't make an impact in that place I work. I can't make an impact in that school. I can't make an impact in that university. And you know, folks, we can't. But you know what? If we're filled with the Spirit of God, we can. We can. But we need something else. We need our wicks to be trimmed. I still sin. I still have a sinful nature. I still have sinful tendencies. The Bible says, and going back to 1 John, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God knows we're going to sin. And John says, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin. We need to come at the end of the day. We need to come to the high priest. And he comes out with his tongs, and he comes out with his snuff dishes, and he takes away the dirt, and he takes away the filth. Why? So that we can burn brightly for our Savior. The service of the candlestick was connected with the service of the altar of incense. They were hand in hand. When Aaron went to the candlestick, he went to the altar. When he went to the altar, he went to the candlestick. The altar of incense speaks of prayer. And folks, today, the brightness of our light, the impact that we will make for the Lord Jesus Christ is directly connected with the place of prayer. You can almost guarantee if someone has a healthy prayer life that they'll be shining bright for the Savior. See, if the place of prayer is neglected, you can almost guarantee that the light will be dim. You don't need to know theology, but you need to know the Lord. It said of the disciples that they were unlearned and they were ignorant men. But you know what else it said of them? It says that when they came to the religious people of the world to take knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them, they had been with Jesus. And that's what we need the world to see. We need the world to see that we have been with Christ. Not only was there provision and power for the light, but there was the presence of the light. You see, the presence of the light came. And why it was there, because it was to take away the darkness of the tabernacle. Because as we said before, Aaron couldn't see to perform his duties. I know there's something wonderful about light. And that's that was in the wee box this morning. Light is more powerful than darkness. An actual fact, when you look up the meaning of darkness in the dictionary, you know what you get? That darkness means absence of light. That's what it means. There's no such thing really as darkness, if you can understand me. You're going to say, Neil, you're silly, but there's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. In Genesis 1, it says the world was out form and it was in darkness, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I think that's a wonderful truth this morning. You see, sometimes when we're talking about things in a spiritual manner, you say, maybe about some estate. I was down in Dublin there for 2 weeks working, and the people I was working with, they said, that's a very dark estate. Or that's a very dark home, very dark area. And what they were meaning was, spiritually, it was very dark. But you know really what they were saying? They're really saying, Neil, there's no light there. Because there's darkness. And sometimes we say that, maybe you've said it about people or about places. But you know, really, when we say that, it's an indictment against ourselves. Because we're really saying there's no light there. Because when there's the presence of light, there'll not be any darkness. And I think that's powerful. I think that's a powerful truth. It's a simple truth. But as Christians, I think it's a powerful truth we need to remember. That light is more powerful than darkness. And I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your workplace is like. I don't know what your home is like, folks. But I want to tell you this morning, if you're a child of God, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, and if you're daily seeking to walk with God, that He would cleanse you and purge you from sin, you know what? Your light is going to make an impact. It's definitely going to make an impact. It has to make an impact, because light is more powerful than darkness. It will. See, the darkness of this world, some people say the world's getting darker, the world's getting more sinful. It's not. The world's not getting more sinful. You read about Noah, you read about Lot, you read about Sodom and Gomorrah. The world's not getting more sinful. You know the problem? The lights aren't burning as bright as they used to. That's the problem. The problem today, folks, isn't with the sinners. The problem today isn't with the folk who are lost in the darkness of sin. It's not them that's causing the world to get more darker. It's the fact that God's people aren't shining as brightly as they once did. That's a challenge to my heart. And I hope today it's a challenge to your heart as well. But the last wee point was there was the position of the light, and with this I finish. Everything in the tabernacle was very clearly positioned. And the candlestick or the lampstand was placed exactly where it should be, to give the most effective light. Hudson Taylor was the missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor went to China and started to tell the Chinese people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was one man who trusted in Christ as his Savior. And when he did, he came to Hudson Taylor one day and he says to Hudson Taylor, how long have you known about this? And Taylor started to go back and say, well, we've had the message, we've had the Bible for a few hundred years now. And the man looked at him with tears in his eyes, and he said to Hudson Taylor, why did no one come to tell us before now? And he had no answer for him. The man went on, he says, my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my great-great-great-grandfather died, and no one ever told them about Jesus. You know why? Because all the lights were setting in England, and nobody cared about the darkness of China. They were probably burning bright, yes. And they were probably shining for the Savior, yes. But they were in the wrong place. They weren't where they were most effective. I want to ask you this morning, are you in the right place with God today? Are you where God wants you to be today? God has placed every one of us in our homes, and I thank God for that. But you know, folks, have you ever asked God, is there somewhere else you want me to shine for you? Lord, is there somewhere you want my life to cause an effect for you? If it's in a Hochul, praise the Lord. If it's in Portland, Owen, or Kalabagi, or Ballymena, praise the Lord for that. But is there someone here this morning, and God wants you somewhere else? He's saying to you, your light has been long enough there. I want you to go and serve me. I want you to shine for me. See, some people think, I used to think that missionaries were some wonderful people until God began to move in my life and I realized folks were not. I realized that we're just ordinary people. There was a lady who lives in our town, or who did live in our town, and went to a local Presbyterian church, and she's now working out in Indonesia on the mission field. And she came home one time and somebody asked her, what are you doing in Indonesia? And I'm sure they were expecting all this list of stuff that she was doing in Indonesia. You know what she answered to them? It's a powerful answer. She says, I'm doing in Indonesia what I did in Ballymena. Shining for the Savior. And that's it. That's it. She was shining for the Lord in Indonesia just the way she did when she was in Ballymena. You're shining for the Savior this morning, folks. Yes, maybe you've received, maybe the Holy Spirit is within you, but are you shining for him? See, the Lord Jesus Christ said, let your light shine. He didn't say, make your light shine. Wonderful. He didn't say, make it shine. You know why? Because we can't make it shine, but we can just let it shine. Whenever your life is full of the oil of the Spirit of God, whenever your little wick is as clean and as pure, you know, folks, there's nothing else you can do but shine. These lights this morning, the man that reflect on, they just shine. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen.